We're in the book of... We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Well, it's interesting to see what God is doing in our world and in our community. And we can look for things that God is doing in the church as well. And He is alive and active. Some of you remember the days way back when you read Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. We kind of forget that God is active. He's alive and well on planet Earth. He has this whole universe under control. And things are happening as God has intended. And we can pray, and we can, as we're anticipating November, we'll see what happens then, but we anticipate being able to vote, and we have those responsibilities within our country. But we know whatever the outcome, God is doing something. And we can look for His activity even in our political situations. But God is raising up people that, young people, that want to serve Him. And I have had the opportunity to visit with a young man, and he wants to serve the Lord. And one of the things that I asked him, why? Why do you want to serve the Lord as a pastor or a counselor? And his answer was, God has given me certain gifts, spiritual gifts, and I would like to feel fulfilled as I exercise those. That's good. But there's a better answer. I've pursued that a little bit with him. And does the Bible say that God has given us our spiritual gifts so that we can feel better? Has He given them to us so that we can feel fulfilled? Hasn't He given them to us for the common good, to help others, to build them up? And that's what God essentially has given to us. Now, when we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, there are things that God has given to us in Christ. But there are some explanations that go along with that. And it takes us to the side of the picture. I won't say He takes us out of the picture, but He doesn't make us the primary goal that we have when we say, Lord, I want to serve You. And He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give You glory and honor and a shiny halo. He doesn't say that. He says, I give You people to invest in. And so we're going to be talking about this morning. Read along with me. I'm going to read those four verses in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Father, lest we get sidetracked in this, I pray that Your Spirit would guide our thoughts, our study, the things that come to our attention individually, as we consider Your word. We know that the Holy Spirit is present with us. The author of the scripture is here to help us understand. You used men to write it, but God, You were the author. And so we pray that as we depend on You, You'll give us understanding and promote those thoughts that would be most useful, beneficial, as we invest in others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I'd like for us to consider what Christ has brought into our lives. I didn't check it with all the other translations that I have. but when you have an if in the scripture, if, if you have an if, then look for the then. If this condition is true, then there should be this conclusion. The condition if. But as we read this, we might say, well, I guess this isn't true in this circumstance in my life or whatever. That's not the bearing of this verse when we read, if there be any consolation in Christ. It's not for us to evaluate and say, well, is it there or not? The force of that word, if, we would also translate since. Since you have encouragement in Christ. Since you have comfort, consolation in Christ. Then. And so I went through this and I thought, these things are the truths that are part of our Christian life. Since we have these, they should have an impact on our lives. We should be living in the encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and so on. This passage, I think, is a little bit like Paul. Well, he's not here to do that. But when our kids were little, and I really wanted to get a point across, maybe you did this too, I would get down on their level. And I'd take their face in my hands, say, now look at me. This is what I want you to hear. This is what I'm telling you. And I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul, God is having the Apostle Paul take our faces in his hands. Hey, this works good. And say, listen, this is a truth for you to get a hold of. This is what I want you to know. This is God's word to you. And so when he does that, there are these four things that he especially wants you to know. Since you have encouragement from being united from Christ with Christ. We could say also, as Dr. Wiest in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, he would translate this if, and he would say, in view of the fact that you have encouragement from being with Christ. See how strong that is? It's not, well, maybe if, but in view of the fact that this is the reality, you have encouragement from being with Christ. Christ with us. Us with Christ. There's a Greek word that you might recognize. It's used often, and we speak of the Holy Spirit as being the paraclete. And in the Greek word, that's the one who comes alongside to help us. And this word for encouragement is paraklesis. And we are united with Christ. He is here to help us so that we don't have to depend on ourselves. Any of the promises and any of the commands in the Bible, we don't have to work out and make them happen. We don't have to say, it's up to me to get this done, because Christ is with us. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, he helps us through the difficult situations. I'd like to tell you just a little encouraging story, I hope. Many years ago, and you know, there was a time when small towns in the woods and in the country thrived because of the logging industry. But then came a time when the woods were shut down. Government had reasons to do that, I guess, but it put the loggers out of business. And there are still some, but it's not like anything like it was before. But sawmills then shut down. And you see an old, rusty old sawdust burner sitting out there on the horizon. No mill around it anymore, but they don't run. Ivan Harris was laid off because the mill shut down. And being a Christian man and having spent his life, he was getting within probably 10 years of retirement. And all of a sudden, he's out of work. And he prayed, and he asked the church to pray. What now? What now, Lord? And he came one Sunday all excited. And I thought that was really great. Maybe he got a job. No, he didn't. He took this, Christ is having been united with Christ, he took it to heart. He said, okay, God, it's up to you. What do you want me to do? Well, this is late spring, and he came in, and he said, I'm free from a job. I'm free to serve Christ in however he wants to use me. And I think something I can do is help with Vacation Bible School in working out the crafts. I'm free to do that. I've always had a job. I could never participate in the children's ministry or in any ministry because I'm obligated to a job. And instead of looking on the downside, I'm out of work, what am I going to do? He said, God gave me the insight to see that in Christ, he's not done with me yet. I can be useful in Vacation Bible School. And that's what he did. God took care of him after that also. But it was that being set free to serve Christ. There is encouragement, what does it say, from being united with Christ. Whatever comes up, you can be encouraged by being united with Christ. He has something for you to do. You also have a second thing. You have comfort from Christ's love. If any comfort from his love. And you know you have that comfort from Christ himself, but also the love of Christ in people is passed on. And that's something that we can participate in. We can care for people with the love of Christ. The love of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. If Christ died for one, if Christ died for all, then all died. And if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And so we can comfort people through the love of Christ. And we have comfort from Christ's love. There was a pastor, a preacher who was giving a talk and the message at a memorial service. And he told the family, you are going to miss something because grandma died. And you are going to miss, whether you know it right now or not, you are going to miss the prayers of your grandma. Because the love of Christ daily was being shared with her family as she prayed for them. And that's what we can do too. We can pray for one another. We can pray for our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors' kids. But we pray because we have the comfort from the love of Christ. The third thing is you have fellowship with the Spirit of God. And he lives in you. He lives in you as you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of the chapter it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for you? as he dwells in you as the temple. One of the things is he protects you. Who is it that brings something to mind when maybe a risky decision could be made, risky activity, and something in you prompts you, no. And the obedience must be immediate. If we take a temptation and allow it to roll around in our minds, you know what's going to happen. We're giving it attention. Kathy reminded me the other day of the old Indian saying, when he was asked, how did his question go? How do you deal with temptation, I think, was the question. And he said, you know, I have two dogs that rest on my shoulders, a white dog and a black dog. And when I'm tempted, one of those two dogs, the white dog or the black dog, will cause me to do what I would yield to the temptation or not. And he said, well, which dog wins? And he said, the dog that I feed. And if we roll around a temptation in our mind, we are feeding the black dog. That temptation is apt to win then and snag us because we are contemplating a sin, a temptation. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. You know that, don't you? Because Christ was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And it wasn't sinful to be tempted. Why? What the problem is for us is we have our sinful nature in us that's very flammable. And when temptations come, we burst into flame. We want to deal with it immediately as soon as the Holy Spirit prompts us. No. We were talking about this, I think, is that in the men's Bible study? Sometimes the most appropriate activity when we're tempted is to run. Get away from it. Leave. But the Holy Spirit prompts us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there to protect us. He's also there to lead us. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word and He helps us understand that. Some of you have had the experience, I did, of reading the Bible and getting nothing out of it. It was just it wasn't even literature at one time. You read it and what's that? What am I supposed to get? But having received Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, He opens up the door, turns on the light, and when we read the Bible, okay, I didn't get all of it, but here's something I'm going to take with me today. And over time, gradually, the Holy Spirit leads us in the truth of the Bible, truth of God's Word. You have fellowship with the Spirit of God. You also, the fourth thing, you experience Christ's tenderness and compassion. The tenderness and compassion of Christ. We see that on the cross. Jesus looked out over the people that were there, the soldiers that were mocking Him, the religious leaders that were mocking Him. What did He say? The compassion of Christ, the tenderness of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We experience that too. How many of you are still breathing? How many of you have family and friends that don't know Christ yet, and they're still breathing? You know that's the mercy of God? The judgment hasn't fallen on them, and they're still breathing? He's giving them time to repent of their rebellion against Him, their sin, and to come to Him. For life that is life indeed. We have a book in our library by Gerald Sitzer. And Kathy and I mentioned Kathy and me, we're a team. I mean, we said I do, and the Bible says you're one. So I refer to what we've done together an awful lot. We were able to attend a conference, a grief conference that Gerald Sitzer spoke at. And we have his book in the library called A Grief Disguised. And when he lost family members, it just plunged him in the depth of despair, just totally dark. But there were things that happened to him over a year's time, over 2 years' time, and God brought him out of that so that he could give really profitable seminars. But one verse that stood out, it's Psalm 34, verse 18. And it's one that demonstrates in the Old Testament the tenderness and compassion of Christ. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And there are times when we feel that God is distant. In fact, a couple days ago, in my devotions, I read Psalm 10. It starts off like this. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's a Bible writer. And yet, this personal relationship with the Lord, there were times when David felt, God is distant. I can't reach him. Why do you stand far off? But what does the Bible say the truth of that matter is? The Lord is near, is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We're reading a letter in Philippians that the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of God. It is dealing with real people, real situations, and he is saying, if you have these things, Christ is with you, the Spirit is in you, you have the fellowship, you experience Christ's tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. There's going to be a result that I'm aiming for. And I want to bring it to your attention. And I want to bring it to your attention. The Apostle Paul knew that Christ was the solution in the problems in the church. Philippi, the church there, did not have a great amount of problems. That's not why he was writing. But they did have a couple things. And this passage is leading up to the answers. It's not giving totally the solution to these difficulties, but he is leading up to it. And he says that he will have joy when these problems have reconciliation and resolution. The first problem was false teachers. And as long as we're in Philippians, we can turn the page to chapter 3. He says at verse 18, Philippians 3:18. "For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame." There had been problems in this Philippian church. Paul was going to be dealing with that, but he goes on and says, the solution is Christ. Their glory is their shame. They have their own appetite that they would fulfill. But people who try to gain followers create disharmony and destruction. And so he says, make my joy complete in verse 2 by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So if you have the determination to follow Christ instead of being led astray by the false teachers, you're being like-minded, having the same love. The strong spiritual bonds are not easily broken by detractors. You have Christ. He is the answer to any problems that come up. Be like-minded. Serve Christ. Have the same love. Love Christ. Be one in spirit and purpose. That was the first problem. Don't let them distract you away from Christ, the false teachers. There's a second problem, and it was the problem of friction between leaders. Two women. In chapter 4, I plead with Euodia and with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. These women worked by my side. They labored with me. But now we have a problem. I'm sure Paul wasn't the only one that had this problem. How can strong personalities be reconciled? You know what happens? I've been this way. I've been a person in friction at times. And I'll let you in on a secret. I'm always right. Which reminds me, a young lady looked for a long time for Mr. Wright. And she found him. And she married him. And then found out it's Mr. Always Right. And that was what was going on here with these two ladies. No matter what is taking place. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was. I think it was that they each scheduled an activity for their group in the same room at the same time. And it created friction. And now they're split apart. Irreconcilable almost. Except the Bible speaks to that. But there was a problem of friction. And there's something that the president of the school that I attended at Miller Memorial Bible Institute and Dr. Peeler loved to speak about these two words. And he could spend half of a class on these two words. And they were strife and vainglory. Here it's called selfish in chapter 2. Selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You can see it on the screen. What's the synonym for selfish ambition and vain conceit? Pride. Who has it? We can all raise our hands, can't we? We can all look back, maybe a long ways back, maybe this morning, and see that there's something that just has infected me that comes up, and pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a pretty common problem. I was encouraged. Can you be encouraged by the problems that someone else has, and you say, man, I'm glad you have that problem too? But some of you have heard of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers in London, England. And in his biography, the statement was made, Spurgeon felt that he was plagued with pride. Here's the Prince of Preachers. When he spoke, people would respond. People would be built up. People would accept Christ. And he considered it a real flaw, a real problem, to be afflicted with pride. Sometimes greatness can be a problem. And he was. But pride causes a person to focus on three things. Actually, it's one. One and three. I, me, and mine. My project is most important. My concerns, my thoughts, my ideas, my proposals are the best. I want you to, you know, I was brought up at the annual meeting and I said, we ought to do this. And there were people nodding their head. And I walked out thinking, boy, this next month we're going to see some action. My idea is going to roll. Nothing happened. What happens? Old pride is sneaking up. Mine, me, it's about I, myself. Even spiritual leaders like Spurgeon can fall into that trap, just like everybody else. Paul corrects that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humility. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Humility, it's not about me. It's not about mine. I need to step away from that picture. If we allow pride to rule in our lives, even God is against us. Could you imagine that? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's lengthen that out a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and about halfway through the fifth verse, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. God will lift you up. But our part is to shrink that window, minimize, shrink the window about me, and maximize the window about others. God will see to it that your window is maximized in the right time, the right way. Jesus gave us then an example about sitting at a banquet. And in Jesus' day, a lot of times, they had their banquets in a courtyard with the apartments of the whole family around this courtyard. And they would have a big meal. It'd all be set up out in the courtyard. And the master of the feast would be sitting there. And then places arranged from that point on down around the table. The closer you were to the master of the feast, you were more in honor. Those places were the places of honor. The farther away you got, you weren't really dishonored, but you're a friend. But not right close, right involved with the master's conversation. You couldn't hear. You don't shout down the table, hey, speak up! That is improper at those banquets. And so Jesus said, when you come to the feast, sit at the lower place. That's humility. I don't see myself as being the one in a place of honor. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't expect those privileges. That you would be the one honored. Let someone else, let the master of the feast come and say, no, friend, you come up here. I want you within the conversation. I want you close. But the humility is saying, I'm not taking that as my personal privilege. I'm not going, Jesus said, that's really embarrassing when you are asked to move down the ranks. That's humiliating. That's embarrassing. But he said, in humility, take the lower spot, and then perhaps you'll be moved up. So he gave us that example of the humility. And we are to then honor others by giving consideration to their needs. When it says, consider others better than yourselves, it's just that I'm going to allow someone else to express their needs, their thoughts, their proposals, whatever it is, and not sit in judgment of it. They might as well speak for themselves. I'm not going to be judging them for that. And he says, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. To take a genuine interest in others' attempts and successes. Well, God wants to do something. He is doing something in Crouch Community Church. Do we see it? Not all of it. Not all of it. But as we humble ourselves and we support each other, God is doing something. As we look to the Lord for what he has given us, we will be encouraged. We will see what is on God's agenda. When we do go through an election, and no matter how it turns out, we'll say, God, you're doing something. I want to be part of that. I want to sit back and be able to rest and say, God, I have my feelings, and you know what they are. But I don't want pride to rise up in me. So I trust your encouragement. I trust your comfort of love. I trust the fellowship with your Spirit. And I know your tender mercies and your compassions. And so I'm going to be looking out to help others rise up. Do not want them to suffer in their pride. Well, can you make a determination in your own heart? You know, when I come to the Word, to, it's my privilege to have a job that I have to study the Bible. I also have the privilege of having my toes stepped on first. And so this question was for me is, can I determine in my heart? Can you determine in your own heart and mind to be part of God's work in our community? Can you make it your ambition to be a blessing to others? Taking what God has given us, being content with that, and striving to be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, you've invited us to come into that relationship with you, and I would venture to say that most of us here today have made a commitment to Christ, to follow him, to live for him. But Father, we can grow weary, we can be distracted, and I would pray that your word today would just lift us up, pick us up, and inspire us to be all that you've intended us to be for your glory, to take ourselves out of the picture in the way that would focus on others and their needs. And in that way, Lord, touch their lives, that others might come to know the Savior while we have time. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, now is our salvation nearer than when we first began. And as time goes on, the day of your coming is approaching, and we thank you for that. So help us to be a blessing. Use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song to sing that is a prayer. make me a blessing.